Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Sorry I missed you guys in the morning, but I had a little bit of a sore throat this morning, so you have to forgive me there. Just to kind of get us all back on, like I said, I wasn't here in the morning, but the whole point of this whole thing that we're doing here together is that we not just talk about... You guys need the lights off? Is that good? That's good. No more. Leave the lights on. That's good. You guys can see with that, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. The whole point of everything that we're talking about here is not just to talk about this stuff that a lot of you guys have heard about before. Obviously, guys, you guys know you're supposed to read the Bible. You guys know you're supposed to have quiet time. You guys know you're supposed to do the self-examination, stuff like that. But the whole point of everything that we're talking about is how to establish good habits. And that's the whole thing that I hope that everyone tries to take away from this. Is that how we can take these things and make them into a habitual thing, not just something that is like painful for us. And that's what we kind of looked at this morning when you guys talked about the Bible and the quiet time and self-exam. And the rest of this time together, we're going to talk about another three habits. All right? And we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about giving, and we're going to talk about fellowship. We're going to start off with prayer, so you can turn to page 25 in your handout there. I feel like it's dark with those lights off. Why don't we turn the light back on? There we go. You guys can see, right? Everyone, what does that say right there? Mike Gay in the bank. What's that say? Okay, can anyone not see the habit of prayer? Okay. If anyone can't read, just let me know. I'll call it out to you and tell you what it says. We're going to talk about the habit of prayer right now. And like I said, I'm not going to talk to you about why prayer is important. I assume the fact that you're sitting here, you know that prayer is important. What I want to talk about today is how we can make it into a habit as opposed to a difficult kind of thing. And if you look at the verse right there from Colossians 4:2, talks about continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Okay? The key that we're going to talk about today when it comes to prayer is that word earnestly. What does earnestly mean? Who knows what earnest means? What says what?
Assertively.
Assertively, okay. What does earnest mean? Honestly, okay. Closer. Genuine, closer. Passionately. A little bit further, but that's okay. It's still nice definition. The closest one that we got here was genuine. I'll tell you what the dictionary said. Talked about the key word that it mentioned over and over is sincerity. So talked about earnestly means doing it with sincere intent or deep sincerity. All right, that's a summary of all the different ones. But the key word there is sincerity. That's what earnestly means, and that's what we want to try to figure out. How can I pray earnestly and in sincerity? Like I said, I'm not going to talk to you about the importance of prayer. I assume that everyone here is saying their regular daily prayers. We want to talk about how we can make it a habit of sincerity as opposed to what it most likely is, which is a habit of boringness or habit of routineness or habit of, I just got to get through this. All right? How we can do it earnestly. And here's what I'm going to tell you right off the start. You know why a lot of us don't have earnest prayers? Why our habit of prayer is not earnest? Let me go back again. A lot of us can have earnest prayers, but our habit of prayer is not earnest. The reason why is because we do it in a routine kind of way. And anything in life that you do over and 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 over again has to have some kind of variety, right? Has to have kind of some spices. If you're going to eat salad every single day for the rest of your life, unless you're weird or something like that, you'd want some things a little bit different. Maybe sometime with some French, sometimes with some Italian, sometimes with the egg, sometimes with the cheddar cheese, sometimes with some jalapeno, add a little spice in your life. Things like that. You want to eat the same thing, but maybe just kind of spice it up a little bit. All right? I can't imagine going to a restaurant and every single time ordering the exact same thing. Chicken fingers, chicken fingers, chicken fingers, chicken fingers, chicken fingers. And every time I go, I order the same thing. Sometimes maybe some grilled chicken, some spicy chicken, some this and that. Same thing with prayer. Okay? You see that, you know the Bible commands us to pray without ceasing. How is it possible to pray without ceasing? The only way that it's possible is that you realize that prayer is a vague term and there's lots of things under prayer. All right? Prayer is umbrella blanket and there's lots of different types of prayer and varieties of prayer that we need to kind of understand. Okay? So today that's what we're going to talk about. Is that there's more than one way to pray. And the key verse, the theme verse for everything I'm going to say about prayer is Matthew 23:23, which has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So I'm going to talk about different kinds of prayer. And you are going to say, this is the kind that I'm really, really good at. This is the kind I really like. That's great. But you can't do this one without this one. It needs to be a balanced diet of all these different kinds of prayer. All right? And everything I'm going to talk about today, I'm not going to cover everything there is to about prayer, because there's a million different kinds of prayer. But we're going to talk about some different kinds. And the goal, like I said, is to be balanced and see where I'm lacking and see where, you know, how I can balance the ship. So let's back up here. There's two forms of prayer, okay? Two general categories of prayer. Personal and corporate, okay? The first one is personal prayer. Personal prayer simply means when I'm standing by myself, okay? Alone prayer. There's no one else in the room other than me, all right? And we have the model for that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when our Lord told us, "But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." The key for success in personal, individual prayer is that you be real. Okay? That's what differentiates an A-plus personal prayer from a C-plus, from an F or whatever, is the realness of it, the authenticness. Okay? Now, when I say personal prayer, I'm not talking... Personal prayer includes egbeia personal, as well as personal like your own words, as well as like singing psalms, okay? I haven't gotten to the specific words that you use. Right now I'm just talking about the format. Either I'm standing by myself or standing with others. Right now I'm just talking about the standing by myself kind of prayer. And the key, like I said, is to be real. Because there's no one there to impress, okay? It's between you and God knows you better than you know yourself. So if you're using fancy words to try to impress Him, you're fooling no one, okay? Because He knows you better than you know yourself. And the bottom line is this personal kind of prayer is supposed to be your deep quality time with God. This isn't formal time. This is quality time with God. When I go and after a long day I want to spend some time with my kid, or spend some time with my wife or this and that, just me and her or me and him one-on-one. I don't want my wife to use fancy schmancy words with me and say, "You know, you who are the procreator of the family and the provider of the monetary funds and this." I don't want funny stuff like that. I want real, okay? I want her real. And if she needs a dollar, if my kid needs a dollar, I want him to say, "Dad, I need a dollar." You know, I want that to be an authentic thing. Same thing with God, all right? So this is the basis of our relationship with God. This is key. If you don't have this, you're not going to be able to do any other kinds of prayer. If you don't have a one-on-one relationship with God, you're not going to be able to figure out the rest of it. Now, the second part, second format of prayer is corporate prayer. And corporate simply means just standing with someone else. So this can be things like liturgy is a form of corporate prayer. When we stand up together and pray the Egbeia, that's a form of corporate prayer. So Egbeia can be corporate or individual. All right? When we get together and just have a prayer meeting, that's corporate prayer. Hebrews 10:25. Give us a reference here. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." All right? The key to a strong corporate prayer life is to be consistent. All right? The key for success here is consistency. Meaning it needs to be regular. It needs to be not just a one-time or a sporadic thing. It needs to be something that's in my schedule as a regular thing. As a regular thing. I don't know about you, but I know for me, some of the deepest times of prayer in my life have been in a corporate setting, not the individual. If I look at some of the top two or three times of prayer, all right, I would definitely look to either a group prayer meeting. I look to a time when I was standing in church and Abuna just hit me straight with his words or something like that, or it was a prayer meeting or something like that. There's something about praying in a group setting that you can't get when you're praying on your own. All right? And if you're, like I said, everything's about balance. So these you should have done without leaving the other. So I'm not saying do this without this. I'm saying have a balance of them. A wise person once said that the goal of corporate worship is to make it easy to find God and to make it difficult to forget about Him. I like that definition. Corporate worship makes it easy to find God and makes it difficult to forget about Him. The reason that corporate worship cannot be neglected is because this is actually the perfect form of worship which all of us will attain to one day when we get to the kingdom of heaven. Don't think when you get to the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have a prayer corner by yourself. Don't think that you're just going to be kind of in your own little corner, just kind of doing your own thing. When you get to heaven, you're going to join an army. You're going to join a choir of angels and archangels. And how many people you think are going to be singing? Well, the Bible talks about in Revelation, think of Revelation 5, 11 through 12. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You can only imagine what this is going to look like. You can only imagine the power of 10,000 times 10,000 people screaming at the top of their lungs. You know that every now and then, especially during Second Liturgy on Sunday, when it's packed house and it's a very spiritual mood, something like that, and we hit everyone's favorite part of the liturgy, which is the Amin, Amin, Amin part. And you know when everyone's on the same page and on the same pitch and on the same tone and screaming in one voice, you know that the house rocks. You know that heaven is jumping. And there's a special power there that I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much you pray in your room. You can't have that. You can't recreate that. You can't recreate that power and that spirit that's there when a group of people are getting together in corporate prayer. All right? That's why anytime there's special need for prayer, the people of God get together. When they needed the mountain of Mokattam to move, they didn't say, "Everyone go to your house and pray." They gathered together and they all prayed. Whenever there's a need for like something for the church, the people God get together and pray together. The other advantage of corporate prayer is it allows you to go longer quantity of time. All right, you can go longer when there's a group setting. How many people think that they can spend 4 hours in prayer in their room by themselves? If you do, you're a better man than I am. All right, I don't think I could do it. That's a hard thing. However, I remember not too long ago, last year in Nairuz, and Babulas came here. We spent from 11 o'clock p.m. till 5 o'clock a.m., and then we prayed the liturgy from 5 a.m. till 7 a.m. And I know lots of you people were able to do it. All right? I don't think anyone could have done that by themselves. I think if I gave you here's the key to the church, come spend from 11 p.m. till 7 a.m. I don't think anyone could do it. But I think that there's a power in the corporate form of prayer. Okay? So, again, these you should have done without leaving the others undone. Now, the next thing. In every prayer, whether corporate or personal, there is two components that make up the prayer. All right? And those are form and spirit. Form and spirit. And again, the key is do both. All right? Doing one without leaving the other one undone. The form is the ritualistic side, is the sign of the cross, is the written prayers. The Egbeia has form to it. Okay, it's written down. Matanyas are form. The liturgy book provides the form. All right, the form is the things that are written down. The spirit is an intangible, untouchable, inside thing. All right, and the goal is to have both form and spirit meeting together. If we look at ourselves, sometimes we look at these two as, like, I can't remember, I think the math term is a zero-sum pi. Do you know what that is, zero-sum? That means I have a pi right here, and if I take a slice out, that means there's one less slice for you. There's only so much pie to go around. And that's the way look at it with the pizza. There's 8 slices, so if I take 2, that means you can only have 6. Or if I take 6, you can only have 2. It means the sum has to be the end and the same. It's not that way with form and spirit. Some of us think that in order to get spirit, you got to give up form. In order to get form, you got to give up spirit. Not true. You should have both of them to the highest level. Meaning that everything that we do should have both the form and the spirit. What does that mean, for example? Like I said, one of the biggest things is like Egbeia, is form. How's the spirit supposed to come into Egbeia? If you pray the Egbeia without spirit, you're doing it wrong. Let me give you an example that someone told me one time. Egbeia gives us form, things like start with the prayer of thanksgiving, then say Psalm 50. Well, how about a nice way to add some spirit to it? Before I say thanksgiving prayer, I say 2 seconds of a personal thanksgiving prayer. Say, "Thank you, God, for this, and thank you, God." And I just take 2 seconds to thank God, and then I pray the thanksgiving prayer with some spirit. And then before I pray Psalm 50, I take some time for some personal repentance. And then I say Psalm 50 with repentance. How about when I'm singing the Psalms, and it talks about singing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. How about I take some time to just sing to God and praise God? That's how they're supposed to work. But you can't have one without the other. If you got form with no spirit, you are a professional Pharisee. And if you got spirit with no form, you are a professional, not Orthodox Christian. Okay? I'll leave it at that. We know that there has to be form because St. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 14:40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Meaning, prayer is part of all things, shouldn't be helter-skelter. Every man for himself. Pray when you want, how you want, say no. There has to be a form, but by the same token, there has to be spirit. Matthew 6:8. Therefore, do not be like them, talking about the Pharisees, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. So like I said, so far we said there's two formats of prayer, by myself, with others. Both of them have to have both form and spirit. Now with that said, there's many different types of prayer. And again, the reason that a lot of us get, you know, into a routine or into a rut is because we kind of get familiar with one type of prayer and we kind of stick with it until we hate it and then we give up on the whole thing. Prayer needs to be a balanced diet of many different things. And the Bible talks about many different types of prayer. I'm going to run through five of them right now, but like I said, this is not an all-inclusive list by any means. The first type of prayer is praise. All right? And in praise, I'm mixing two things, praise and thanksgiving, but I'm including them under one thing just for the sake of trying to make it fewer bullet points here. Praise and thanksgiving. The model for all of our prayers, well, there's two models that we can look at for prayer. One is the Our Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ told us how we should pray, and that starts with, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay? So the hallowed be thy name is the praise part. The other model of prayer that we look at is the church and the Egbeia, how it set the prayer for us. And in the church Egbeia prayer, we always start off with thanksgiving, the thanksgiving prayer. If you want to know a good way, a good place to start, if you want to get your prayer started on the right foot, start here. Start with praise and start with thanksgiving. Why? Because if you look at what Psalm 22 verse 3 says, if you talk about prayer, it's putting myself in God's presence and communicating with the Almighty. Look what Psalm 22 says. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. As soon as you start praising, boom, God sits right there. That's where He's enthroned. The reason that lots of our prayers are dry and are never get past this ceiling is because they never have praise involved in it. All right, and if your prayer starts with me, I got news for you, it ends with you as well. If your prayer is all about me and my this and my problem and my this, and if it never has any praise to it, it's never going to be the uplifting kind of prayer that you're supposed to get. Praise helps me to start off in the right mindset. That's why I look at Psalm 100 verse 4. It says that when you come to God's presence, you enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Enter. All right. Didn't say after sitting there for a while, find the thanksgiving and praise. You enter with it. All right. This is the door to prayer, is praising God and thanksgiving. So we got to make that a priority in all of our prayers. How? Well, there's lots of ways, okay? There's lots of ways that you can make this a priority. The church makes this a priority. You can see very clearly with the midnight praises. You can see also very clearly when we get together for liturgy, we don't pray the liturgy, we sing the liturgy, okay? Everything is sung. And there's lots of praises and different kinds of hymns. Even in the Egbeia prayer, the Psalms, okay, were all written to be sung, not just read. You can do this same thing, all right? Whether it's singing when you get to the Psalms or stuff like that, or singing a song before you start prayer. What I also encourage you is that make your Bible reading, make your quiet time a form of praising God. Let there be praise of God in your quiet time. What I mean by that is when you're reading the Bible, like I'm reading the Bible, and it talks about, see, the Bible is not all about you, it's all about Him. All right? And too many of us look to the Bible just as, what's in it for me? Like, what does God want to tell me? And that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. But there's another aspect, which is, what about God? And what is He trying to tell me about Him, not so much about me? So when you get to one of those qualities of God, those characteristics of God, those things like God's patience, those things like God's mercy, those things like God's wisdom, take 2 seconds, call a time out in your quiet time there. Take some time just to praise God. And if you don't sing, that's fine. Just take some time to thank Him. Take some time to meditate on some of His virtues and some of His characteristics. Or how about His promises? That's another one that's really easy to thank God for. Thank God that you can come to Him when you're labor and weary and He give you rest. Thank God that you can bring to Him all your problems, and thank God that you can ask Him for all these things. The bottom line is, if your prayer life doesn't have praise, it's insufficient. Okay, it's lacking something, because praise is the language of heaven. Alright? That's the first component of prayer. Second type of prayer is supplication. Alright? Supplication. This is the kind we know very well. Supplication means what? It's asking for stuff. It's give me this. Alright? And again, our Father has supplication where? Give us this day our daily bread. Liturgy has supplication where? Seven short prayers. The peace of the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. His Holiness Pope's new, etc., etc., etc. Agbeya has supplication where? The Psalms do, okay, but the way I'd look at them is the litanies. Those things that the priest says after the gospel. And each hour has different things. Some of them talk about coming back to God, God accepting us, some of us about taking us into heaven, some of us about peace, cleansing us, etc., etc., etc. The point is that it's not wrong for supplication, but it is wrong if that's your only part of your diet. Okay, if all you're getting in your prayer life is supplication. But there's nothing wrong with having it in there. Romans 8:32, just a couple verses. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God likes to give us stuff, so there's nothing wrong with asking. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. A lot of us, believe it or not, okay, and I find myself falling into this trap of supplication sometimes takes a back seat because it's not spiritual enough for me. Not spiritual enough. I want to be exalting and this and that and all this kind of stuff. That's good. But if I'm going through my day and I'm not asking God for the little itsy bitsy little details, not supplicating, then I'm not fulfilling the way He wants me to do it. He wants me to pray for my daily bread. All right? Doesn't God know I need daily bread? Well, yes, He knows, but that's not the point. The point is not to tell God something He doesn't know. The point is to depend on God for something that you know you need and that He knows you need. All right? That's what supplication is all about. It's saying, I can try to figure out this thing on my own, but I want Your way to do it. And the beautiful thing, Philippians 4:6, when you do this, you have a very good reward for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a special piece there when we learn the supplication key. All right, the third form of prayer is repentance. Repentance. Repentance we see in the Agbeya very easily. Psalm 50. We see it in Our Father very easy when He says, or when we say, forgive us our trespasses. We see it in the liturgy when? Lord have mercy a million bazillion times. From the minute we walk in, we say Lord have mercy. To the minute we walk out, we say Lord have mercy. The repentance is part of the prayer from start to finish. This is one of the most underrated parts of prayer as far as I'm concerned. This is one that doesn't get enough publicity in our discussions here. We all know that we should confess, but I got news for you. If you are confessing, even if you're confessing every single day, without having time of repentance, you are not doing a good job. Okay? You are not doing what God wants you to do, because repentance has to come before the confession. The confession is the final component, but the repentance has to happen every single day, even though you don't confess every single day. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you got absolved of your sins? When was the last time that you had all your sins wiped out? The answer is, unless you confessed in the last week, it wasn't the last time you confessed. The last time you got your sins absolved was the last time you entered the liturgy. Because every single time we pray the liturgy, there's an absolution that's read. And for those of you who don't know, when I became a priest, I discovered something. You know when Abuna prays over your head at the very end, and you think he's praying like magical, mystical prayers, and he's saying like abracadabra, hocus pocus? What's he saying? He's not saying anything magical. It's written in the liturgy book. It's the same absolution that me or Abuna Bishoy prays every time we finish Asheya, every time we finish a wedding, every time we finish a house blessing, every time we finish anything. And what that prayer is when we say, now we ask and teach your goodness to love our mankind, for your servants, my brother, my weakness, those who bow their heads before your holy glory, dispense it to us your mercy, yada, 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 yada. And then even, if you attend the liturgy, you get a second one because you're about to take communion. You have the second one when the priest says, right before the Pauline Taishori, when he says, may your servants, the ministers of this day, my brethren, the deacons, the clergy, all the people be absolved by the mouth of all Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yada, 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 yada. And then on top of that, what you don't even realize is that when we're all bowing down for the Our Father, the priest is praying. There he is praying silent prayers. And every single one of them is focused on absolution. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Is that the confession, okay, is a vital piece of your life. But the repentance is what allows you that when you walk into the liturgy, you get the absolution. What allows you that you repent every single day. That's why we talked about daily self-exam. This is the way it's supposed to work. You walk into the daily self-exam. You repent of your sins. You pray for and repent. And you ask God for mercy. Not in general, but specific. Just like you confess specific sins to the priest. You confess specific ones to God. Each and every single one. Then you come to the church. No one can take communion full of sins. You can't do that. So you have to be absolved. But here's the thing. If there's no repentance, there's no absolution. Or if you don't come on time, there's no absolution either. That's another reason why you can't come late. You miss all the absolution stuff and you're walking in a dirty man or a woman or whatever. The point is that if I'm repenting daily, then that absolution is the same as the confession. Okay? It's the same thing. Now with that said, don't try to trip me up or misquote me or say that I'm saying we don't need confession. It's the same in terms of the absolution part. It's not the same in terms of the healing part. It's not the same in terms of the, you know, overcoming the problems part of it. Because there you need your father for confession, this and that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that what we need to do every single day is repent, okay, of our sins, one by one. Look at repentance as like surgery. I want to go every single day. God's my doctor. I want to say, I found this bad area. He's going to remove it with surgery. Surgery takes time. Okay, surgery takes time, so it needs to be a time of repentance where I allow him to work inside and remove those things piece by piece. Also, that's a good way also when you're coming and saying the Lord have mercy a bazillion times. All right, it's not just say Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, but Lord have mercy on me for that. Okay, have mercy on me for that. Have mercy on me for whatever. Make it personal for you. Okay, so repentance. Fourth category of prayer, intercession. Intercession just means praying for someone else. All right, not just praying for yourself, but praying for someone else. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, Paul commands us. It says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. St. Paul is saying that we have a duty to pray for others. And specifically, he's talking about kings here. We don't have kings anymore, but you know, those who are in authority. But the model is that we pray for other people. I guarantee that the reason that you're sitting here today and not out there in the street somewhere is because someone interceded on your behalf. Is that someone prayed for you and made a difference in your life. And our job as servants is not to go out there and change the world. Our job is to intercede for the world. All right. And I hope that we have the unselfishness to do this. Okay? And this is something that no one's going to question you on. No one's going to ask you to fill out a survey or something like that. This is between you and God. But I hope, forget about you, I hope for me, okay, that I'm faithful enough that I never step foot out of my house ready to serve and change the world. I never step foot up here to preach to the world and change people without first praying for those people that I try to change. I hope that I never try to serve on my feet before I've served on my hands and knees beforehand. I hope that you make that same commitment. This is not an easy one. All right, this is a hard form of prayer. And I think, I remember one time, I wanted to like do this intercession. So what I said is, you know what? I'm going to spend the next hour just praying for other people. And I said that. Here's my goal. I'm going to spend an hour just praying for other people. I had a list of all the people I wanted to pray. Started off really, really strong and praying for this and the missionaries in Africa and the lost souls and those who are depressed and this and that. And I was really just on fire and this and that. I kind of looked at the clock. I started at 6. Maybe it was like 6:12. I was like, shoot. So I went back and I started going again. I pretty much finished my list. 6:18. I didn't know what to do. I started going through the list again. Lord, bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so and oh, be with him and be with him and 30, 40 minutes. That's all about the same. Close enough to an hour and just kind of finished it. But the reason why a lot of us don't do this intercession is because we don't know what to say. We don't know what to ask for. You can only ask, Lord, bless so-and-so so many times until it gets kind of repetitive. Well, for you who are struggling with this, this isn't easy. What helped me out a lot in this is I looked at St. Paul's epistles and I looked how he prayed for different people. Just one example right there. If you look at the end of most of his epistles, you'll see at the end and the beginning, you'll see his forms of prayer. I just pulled from the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we just read the other night in the Bible study, so I just pulled it out. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good prayer. Okay? That's a pretty good intercession. That's much better than be with so-and-so. Okay? This is like a good model. This is just one example. You look at all his epistles, this can be a good thing to help you pray for other people. And I hope we can make this more a part of our lives. Last one. Oh, I'm sorry. The biblical model for intercession. The Our Father model. Where do we pray intercession to Our Father? Through Jesus Christ. Okay, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay? Forgive us. Have mercy on me. Save me. Give me salvation. Okay? And also give it to everyone else who's trespassed against me. Okay? And also in the Our Father, we see that very simply because everything is us. Give us this day our daily bread. All right? I'm praying for my daily bread and your daily bread. Praying for my forgiveness and your forgiveness. All right, and we see that also in the liturgy, everything is in the plural. Last thing, last form of prayer is the prayer of protection / guidance. Okay, protection and guidance. Where in the Our Father we pray for protection and guidance? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right. Bottom line is, if you step foot outside of your house any day without praying for protection from God, that's not a very smart thing. Because it's a scary, scary world out there, and there's all kinds of enemies who are trying to trip you up, and it's foolish to rely on yourself and not rely on God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. The bottom line here is very, very simple, that if you want God's protection, He's willing to help you, but you got to ask for it. Now, here's the thing with all these forms of prayer that I want everyone to understand. Is it possible? All right? Well, is it likely that I can stand for one prayer at the end of the night and get all these things, each one in perfect balance? It's very unlikely. All right? So what I think that we need to do, and what I've discovered in my own personal life, it makes the biggest difference in the world. I need to have time for each kind of prayer. I need to have time, and that's why I also like when we get together in group, we define the purpose of the prayer. It's not that there's anything wrong with repentance. Repentance is great. But I'm saying if all of us are getting together to pray for the success of this, and one guy over there in the corner is crying about his sins, it ruins the mood, okay? And God, break me and destroy me and crush me. That's great. But you're not in the same flow with us, okay? So we need to all be on the same page. When we pray, what's the focus? Guys, when we get together, have a time for praise. Or just praise God for what He's done. Or we get together, a time of repentance. When I'm getting together in my prayer, I want to know what the goal is, okay? And what the objective is. Intercession is a good example of, I think that's something that should be left to the side. Don't try to make intercession your morning quiet time. Because your morning quiet time is all about I mean, at least for me, I'll tell you the model that works for me. It could be different for you. For me, it's about that protection and guidance time. It's about that praise time at the end of it. And that's the focus of my morning time. The night time is more of the repentance. Maybe you insert some time in the middle of the day, or you get a prayer meeting together focused on intercession. I don't know, okay? And supplication, hopefully that's throughout the day. But the point is don't try to mix everything into one prayer, because you'll get frustrated, and it's too rigid, okay? I'm going to have 1 minute of this, it's too much, okay? Say, we're going to get together, and we're going to do praise. We're going to get together, or I'm going to spend this time at night. My night time is repentance. Try to have yourself focused. Also, this is the reason why you cannot really pray without the Egbeia. All right? If you don't have the Egbeia in your life, you can't really have prayer. Now, I'm not saying every prayer needs to be with the Egbeia, but I'm saying if you don't have a relationship with the Egbeia, then you can't really understand this, because the Egbeia, what you see is balanced. Okay? It's what shows us how to have a balanced diet, because it does mix all these different things in together. That's why it's the perfect form of prayer. Okay? So that's the habit of prayer. Anyone got any questions about that? About the habit of prayer before we move on? Okay. The next habit that we're going to talk about is your favorite and my favorite, is giving. All right? So we went from a very spiritual one, lifting up to the highest and revelation and praising, now down to the stuff that matters, okay? Now down to the nitty-gritty of our faith right here, which is the giving. Who inserted this giving stuff into a spiritual maturity class? Who did this? Who did this? Who inserted this giving mess, this work? What did you say? Mark Gergis did. I don't know who did. How does giving fit in? Well, the one who inserted this, it's very important that you understand, is God inserted this. Okay? God is the one who put this, and pretty soon we're going to get to Lent. All right, and we were just talking about a little bit earlier about how excited we are all to start the time of fasting once again. It's less than a month away. Well, and once we get to Lent, you know, there's three tenets of our faith which is repeated over and over and over. Prayer, fasting, and sleeping. Prayer, fasting, and greediness. Prayer, fasting, and nothing, right? Prayer, fasting, and giving, okay? They're the big three of Christianity, and you can't have one without the other. So for you not to be serious about giving is just as serious to be not serious about prayer. Okay? I'm saying it's an equally bad offense to say that giving isn't spiritual is the same as saying that prayer isn't spiritual, or I don't want anyone talking to me about prayer. It's the equal value is what our Lord is telling us. So let me put that to you in another way. I'm not saying that you can't be spiritually I'm not saying that you are spiritually mature if you give, but I'm saying that you cannot be spiritually mature unless you give. Did you catch that? Don't misquote me. I'm not saying that you are spiritually mature just because you give, but I'm saying that you cannot be spiritually mature unless you give. All right? Giving is a criteria for spiritual maturity. It's not the only one, just like prayer. Prayer is a criteria for spiritual maturity. It's not the only one. If all I do is give, and I don't attend the liturgy, and I don't take the sacraments, and I'm this and that, no. But what I'm saying is it's a critical component. And just like I said in the beginning, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So we're going to talk a little bit about giving right now, because I believe that's one of the things that you know. I mean, you know this church. We don't stress money in this church at all. It's not something that we talk about and tell people they need to give this and that. It's not something that we focus on. However, it's something that you do need to focus on. Because if you don't focus on it, I believe that it's a ceiling to your spiritual growth. And I believe that just like if you're not serious about prayer, you can't really grow. If you're not serious about giving, you can't really grow either. So we're going to talk a little bit about giving right now. You hate to hear about it. I hate to speak about it. But the bottom line is, our Lord Jesus Christ did not hate to speak about it. And if you want to know some statistics, let me give you some numbers right now. Of all the parables that our Lord Jesus Christ gave, more than 50% were about the subject of giving. If you want to know how many promises, or you want to look at how many promises he made in the New Testament, again, more than 50% of them deal about what you get if you are generous in terms of giving. The word believe is used in the New Testament 272 times. The word pray is used 371 times. The word love is used 714 times. The word give is used 2,162 times. Okay? What I'm saying is very, very simple. The emphasis in the New Testament, as much as we don't want to hear about it, the New Testament emphasizes giving more than any other subject. Christ talked about giving more than he talked about prayer, more he talked about heaven, more he talked about hell. He talked about prayer more, he talked about love. Talked about prayer more than he talked about giving more than he talked about any of those other things. Okay? And we need to do the same. Some say, let's just clear this one right up. Let's clear this one right off the bat. Giving is a private matter. It's between me and God. Well, yes and no. The amount you give is between you and God. That's no concern to me. But whether you give or not, that's between me and you. Okay? Because that's my job and Abunab Shoy's job as your spiritual fathers to tell you the path to salvation. And I'm not telling you which words to use when you pray, but I'm telling you got to pray. I'm not telling you how much to write the check for, but I'm telling you you better be giving and giving generously. Okay? So the principle of giving is not a private matter. It's like anything else. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says that very same thing. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about giving. The whole chapter is talking about giving. So he's saying the same way I'm giving you a sermon about knowledge, about speech, about faith, I'm going to give you a sermon about giving as well. And he dedicated two entire chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, all about this very subject. Okay? The reason why this is so important, why the Bible makes such a big deal out of it, is you can fake lots of stuff in Christianity. That's the beauty of Christianity sometimes. You can fake it. You can just listen to other people's prayers and use the same words and you can fake it. You can fake the loving thing and the humble thing and I'm humble this and that even though I judge you on the inside. You can fake all that. One thing that you can't fake is the giving. All right? You can't fake putting some money down in that bucket. That's one thing that cannot be faked. So really, put your money where your mouth is, no pun intended, with this whole Christianity thing. Now, why God wants me to give. 7 benefits to my life when I give. Why giving is so important to my spiritual maturity. We'll run through these real quick. First one is that giving, first and foremost, makes me like God. Most famous verse in all Christianity is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved, so he gave. And if you want to be like God, you cannot be like God without giving. Here's the other thing you can't. You can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you really love, you would give. And it applies to everything in your life. All right. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us that they'll know we are Christians by our love. We as Christians should be the most loving people. By the same token, we should also be the most giving and generous people by the same definition. So it makes me more like God. Number 2, giving draws me closer to God. Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Again, where I put my money is the bottom, like that's the bottom line. I can pray if I don't really love God, okay? I can talk about love if I don't love God. But I can't really give unless my heart is there. So the question to ask yourself is not where your treasure is. I'm sorry, not where your heart is, but where your treasure is. What I'm saying is don't look at it and say, do I really love God enough to give? Look at it from the other perspective. Which is, how much do I want to love God? Where do I want my heart to be? Decide where you want your heart to be, and then put your treasure there. Then put your wallet right there. Okay? So ask yourself, how much do you love God? And then let your giving be determined based off of that. Not the other way around. Okay? Number 3. Giving is the antidote to materialism. Bottom line is, we live in a materialistic world. And I don't care how unmaterialistic you think you are. If you are walking around in the middle of materialism all around you and you have no safeguard around you, it is just a matter of time before you become infected. It's just a matter of time. Giving is the safeguard. Giving is the fence. Giving is what the world makes me more and more materialistic. When I give, I go back to, it's what like resets me to where I need to be. Okay, look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all richly, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, on eternal life. Giving is the antidote to materialism, and it's the only way that I can make sure that I don't fall into that trap. That's why he commands those people to give so that they don't trust in those uncertain riches. All right, one is by the other. Now, it's very easy for us to look at that and say, look at the first four words of the first beginning of it. Who's he talking to? Command those who are rich. I'm not rich. I'm a poor priest. I'm a poor college student, so I don't have to give, right? Hey, you're living in Northern Virginia. You're living in the United States of America. We're rich, okay? We are rich. And the financial problems that you have, that you can't afford the S-class model, so you have to get the C-class model, those are financial problems that 99.99% of the world wishes that they have. So don't look at this and say, yes, so-and-so really needs to take this message and command those to not be greedy. This message is to you, okay? I don't care if you only get $10 a week in allowance, okay? That's $10 more than a lot of people in this world get on a day-to-day basis, okay? So, antidote materialism. This is important because, believe me, you will fall into this trap. You can only play with fire so long before you get burned. So we got to keep the giving up there. Number four, giving strengthens my faith. Because giving is an exercise in faith. Okay, giving makes my faith strong because it makes me to trust in God even when I don't want to trust in God. All right, it forces me to trust in God for financial reasons. Proverbs 3, 5, and 9. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's the part that we all know. That's verse 5. All right, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. A lot of us don't know what verse 9 says. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Money is possessions. And with the first fruits of all your increase. There's a connection between the two. All right, that when you honor Him with your possessions, your financial possessions, it increases your amount of trust in Him. Next verse, Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. God is saying, and there's other verses throughout the Bible that say the same thing, that when you give, okay, I will give you back. And if you don't believe me, try me. There's very, very few things in the Bible where God says, try me and test me. And see, you give me a little and see if I don't open the storehouses and pay you back. You give me a cup and see if I don't give you back even more. Number five, giving is an investment in eternity. You've heard the saying, you can't take it with you. Okay, you can't take your money with you. But I heard one time a Christian preacher say, you can take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead of you. And that's what giving is. Okay, you can't take your possessions with you into eternity. But what you can do when you give is you send it ahead because you make an investment in the eternal kingdom of God. What that means is every time that you give, okay, and when you give generously to the church or to the service, you're not just giving to a building. You're giving to the kingdom of heaven because the services that are provided by that building, in theory, are taking people to the kingdom of heaven. And it's your investment that is going to lead other people to be up there in the kingdom of heaven. I said it before one time in a sermon. I'll say it again. I hope when I get to the kingdom of heaven that someone looks at me and says that I'm here because of you. And if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. And it may be a person I never met before, but it may be someone where the check that I put in that box went to pay for the outreach ministry that reached his kid, which changed his life, which led to him, whatever, I don't know, okay? Or that led to the publishing of this book, which he read, I don't know what it is, okay? But when we invest in God's house, we invest in eternity. Number six, giving blesses me in return. Several verses in the Bible. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Let me ask you a question. if we're really honest with ourselves, a lot of us don't believe this one. Okay? A lot of us don't believe that when I give, that God blesses me in return. You know, there's the verse that says that if you give, God will give you back 100-fold. Okay? I give all the time. Every month, I put a check in that box. I've never received a check for 100 times the amount. As much as I want to believe that verse, I gave $100, I didn't get anything back in return. Or did I? You know the problem with a lot of people why they don't understand this is because we're so limited in the way that we think of God's blessing. We want physical. We want financial. I want to give a dollar and get 100. God says, don't be an idiot. Okay? You give me a dollar, I could give you 100. I want to give you peace in your marriage, which is better. $100 or peace in your marriage. You give me a dollar, I could give you 100, or I could give you joy. Which is better, joy or $100? I know lots of people that have $100. I don't know that many people have joy. Our problem is we limit God so much. God, I'm going to write this check, and then I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket, and I know it's going to work out. And then it didn't work, and God, you came back, fell back on your promise, and it's not, and complaining. Look, God doesn't want. God could easily give you money. God could easily pay you back financially, but He's got better in store. God doesn't limit Himself to giving back just monetarily. Sometimes He does give back that way. All right, and there are the stories that you hear about the guy in Switzerland who gave his last penny, and then you know he ran into a man who said, you know, I'm dying. Here's $1 million, something like that. You hear stories like that. That doesn't happen that often. Most of the time, when God wants to bless, He blesses with spiritual things because spiritual is better than physical. Okay, so don't get confused by that. The last reason that you should give, if for no other reason, number 7, kind of summarize everything else, giving makes me happy. Okay? Giving makes me happy. Because I have stronger faith, because I'm not materialistic, because I'm closer to God, because I have blessing in my life, I end up being a happier person. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught, Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I've discovered there's two kinds of people in the world. There's givers and then there's takers. You can't be one, you can't be both. Okay? You have either decided that your life is all about giving and being generous with everything that you have, including your money, including your time, including your possession, or you're a taker. And your job and your goal is just to keep on building more and more for yourself. Okay? There's a famous psychiatrist, his name is Carl Menninger. Alright? He wasn't a Christian or anything like that, but he wrote the following. Giving is a criteria of mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. That's his official scientific diagnosis. And I believe it to be true. Because like I said, there's givers and then there's takers. And if you decide to be a taker, you're never going to have real happiness in life. So with that said, okay, danced around the topic of giving. Now let's get specific, Abuna Anthony. Where's the pledge card? How much are you asking for? Are you going to pass around a collection basket right now? I'm not going to pass around no collection basket. But what we're trying to get to, the biblical principle here is the issue of tithing. Okay? And tithing simply means, you may have heard the word before, it simply means 10%. All right? Or a tenth of whatever. That's what literally a tithe is.